I've entitled this message today, Serious About Set Apart. And we do want to welcome those who make a habit of watching our messages online. And we appreciate you joining us. And we trust that the Spirit of the Lord will just be as real in your setting as it is in ours. So today, as I said earlier, here we are in the second period of Lent for 2025. And I thought that given we're in Lent, that it would be appropriate to explore an often used word in both the Old and New Testaments. So how is Lent going for you? Are you able to set some additional time aside to worship and to pray and to seek the Lord's face? I know it's tough, right? It's really tough. So how is it going? I'm not going to take a survey, but I suspect that probably some of you are struggling with that. So anyway, I thought we'd look at this Old Testament word. It's used in both the Old and the New Testaments. And it's the word sanctify. Now, think about this. When's the last time you used sanctify around the kitchen table? Like, that's probably not a word that you use every day, but it's a word that's very rich and full in meaning. And so I think it's appropriate that we would look at it in conjunction with the topic of Lent. If you were to explore the related word, sanctify, core word, and then sanctification, you would find that there are lots of opinions about what that word means or should mean to Christians. And I'm not going to get into that today. I'm not going to try and explain all the nuances between the various positions on sanctification, but I just want to look and encourage you to think about how the words were used, first of all, in the Old Testament, and then subsequently in the New Testament. And then as you listen to them, and hopefully you can go home and study them a little bit more, then allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you through the Word and to speak to each of us as believers as to how we should be conducting ourselves in 2025. It's interesting that the word sanctify, the extension of the word sanctify, it's in the past tense, it appears very early in Scripture. Way back in Genesis in the second chapter and in verse 3. And you'll notice that I'm reading from the King James Version today. And I'll explain a little bit more about why in a moment. And we read there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it's interesting that the word sanctified appears very early. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Lord, as we go to the Word today, once again we ask the involvement of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would connect with our spirits, and Lord, that through that connection we might hear from you in a very powerful way. Lord, I just simply ask that you would tailor a message to each heart that's here today. We all are in different places in life. We're all in a different part of our journeys. And all of us have struggles of one sort or another. And so, Lord, we ask that the message from the Word today would be tailor-made, made to exactly address our situation. Amen. So the word that's translated into English is sanctified. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament has a very rich and very full meaning. It means something is consecrated. It means something that is set apart, something that is dedicated to the service of God. Loyalty to God with respect to one's purpose and priorities. And then, for the person that's sanctified or set apart. It assumes proper conduct, holy conduct, if you will, from that person. So as we study the word sanctify and the verses associated with it, we will hear, we will read, or we will have some key words that come to mind. Words like set apart, words like consecrated, words like dedicated to God, words like holy. So for example, in the case of the Sabbath that we just read about, it was deemed to be a day set apart from all the others, a day that was to be holy unto the Lord. Now, there were a number of other special days in the Old Testament, days that were established for certain feast days and so on and so forth. But the Sabbath was the only day that is one of the seven in our week that has lasted for time immortal. A day, a special day, set apart. Now, if you're reading this verse in one of the modern translations, you won't see this word sanctified in Genesis 2:3. So you can read the NIV, the NLT, which I often use, the ESV, and so on and so forth. And instead of using the word sanctify in those translations, they will use a phrase, something like to be holy or to be made holy, etc., etc. And it captures that aspect of holiness. But the word sanctify from the Old Testament rendering is something more, much more broad, much more rich. And so that's why I'm using the King James today, is just to use that word sanctify in the context of the other words around it. So we see here that God sanctifies a day. But that's just one of several things and several persons that we see sanctified in the Old Testament. Rodlin, can you turn me down just a hair? Thank you. Examining every Old Testament scenario where this word appears would be a very detailed and exhaustive study. And we're not going to do that, but I do want to look at a couple more examples from the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 40, beginning at verse 10. Exodus 40, verse 10, and again I'm reading from the King James. And I have my own version of the King James. I changed the thous and these to the yous and so on. So, and you shall anoint the altar. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its vessels. And sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And so here again we have this concept of holiness, concept of setting something apart, something of reserving completely its use and its purpose for our holy God. And in this case, it's an inanimate object that is to be anointed. An inanimate object that's to be set apart. Not going to be used for anything else. And it's going to be used extensively and exclusively in the service and worship of God. And the last example I want to look at from the Old Testament is the sanctifying of Aaron and his sons. And we pick up the story in verse 12 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 40. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And you shall put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Washing with water, symbolically purifying Aaron, is part of this exercise. And we see the New Testament pattern in that, in baptism, part of baptism, the symbolic washing of people from their previous life into their new life in Christ. So once again, there's an emphasis here on holiness, an emphasis on being set apart, and an emphasis on Aaron and his sons now being set apart, symbolically pure, consecrated for one thing and one thing only, that of the worship and service of God. Everything in proximity, everything in closeness to God in the Old Testament was sanctified and set apart. So let's swing over now into the New Testament. And once again, we see the word sanctified appears in multiple times in pages of the New Testament. If we pick up our Lord's words in John chapter 17, he speaks about the sanctification of his followers. Beginning at verse 16, we read this. That's about his followers, his disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so he prays to his Father this prayer for them. Sanctify them through thy truth. He's saying, Father, set these people who have become my disciples, these people who have become my followers, set them apart from all of the other world around them. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now think about this in terms of the definition of the word sanctify again. Jesus came willingly, allowed himself to be set apart for one specific purpose only. Set apart, sanctified, consecrated to the Father's plan to bring an offer of salvation to a sinful world. And so Jesus is sanctified in the sense of coming, being dedicated to the will of the Father, to give himself, to allow himself to be killed, that you and I now would have the opportunity to also be sanctified. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified through the truth that Jesus came to take the penalty for our sins that we might go free. So once again, we have this concept of separation and dedication to God and to God's purposes. We saw it in the Old Testament, and now we see it coming through in the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. And so Jesus is presented as totally dedicated to the purpose that God has planned for him. And as we read through the New Testament, we frequently see that believers, the people that have come to accept Jesus for who he was, come to accept the plan, the purpose that he came for. And so we see that through the pages of the New Testament then, that believers are referred to as sanctified. And so we can conclude from that, that you and I as believers are to be sanctified just like those of the New Testament age. God's aspiration for us, God's hope for us, After all, he invested all that he possibly could on our behalf. And so his aspiration, his intention for us, that we too would be sanctified. Listen to how Paul addresses the folks in Corinth as he opens his first letter to them. Unto the church which is at Corinth. Church in that New Testament meaning simply meant an assembly of believers. So it's to the assembly of believers that are located in Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, set apart, with all that is in every place, call upon the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so Paul sees the believers as those who have been set apart, those who have been separated from the previous world that they lived in. And Jude, he opens his letter basically the same way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called to be sanctified. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So we see from these scriptures that the expectation is that believers, you and I, church members, are to be sanctified, set apart for the purposes that God has called us to. One commentator wrote this little bit on this subject. He said, believers are holy because they are in Christ. So just put that in your mind. First part of that, we'll come back to it in a second. But they are to become holy as they live for him, live like him, and live unto him. That sounds like a bit of a problem there. He says they are holy, but then they are to become holy. We saw earlier that Jesus was committed to the plan of the Father, and he sanctified himself and set his focus on his sacrifice on the cross so that our sin penalty might be paid. And when we are remorseful for our sins and when we ask forgiveness and we place our faith in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, our sins are completely paid. That's a wonderful story. And at that moment in our history, at that moment in our life when we have done that, we are in fact made holy by the grace of God. As the commentator says, we are holy because we are in Christ. We are a recipient of what he has done for us. And Paul refers to this process in his first letter to the believers at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11, he writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Some nasty habits there. And he says to these people in Corinth, and you were part of this gang. You were part of this group. But here's the change. He says, but you are washed. You are sanctified because of what Jesus did. You were declared holy, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So all of these folks, like all of us, had sin in their lives, but because they repented and believed that Jesus had paid the penalty for their sin and asked forgiveness, they were born again by the Spirit of God. And at that point, they were declared justified in the sight of God. Their sin was wiped away by the sacrifice of Jesus, and at that moment they could stand sinless in the presence of God, sanctified, set apart, able to stand in the holiness of God. And I hope and pray that everyone here today has experienced that God provided sanctification. But I want you to note that this sanctification is a cooperative word. God has done his part, and of course we need to respond to that offer. But let's look at the second part of our commentator's note again. Believers are holy because they are in Christ that we just described, but they are to become holy as they live for Him and live like Him and live on to Him. So at the moment we're born again, in the process we just described, we're holy or sanctified. But then he goes on to say we are to become holy or to become sanctified as we live for Him and become more and more like Him. To be like Jesus, the old course, all I ask is to be like Him, part of our sanctification process. But then we move past that initial born-again moment into the area of progressive sanctification, and this might also be described as life transformation. And let's remember that one aspect of sanctification is the setting us apart as believers to be used of God. He has plans for us. He calls for us to live out the plans and the priorities for us. At the moment we're born again, our sins are taken care of, but in order for God to set us apart for His plans and His purposes in our lives, there will be some attributes in our lives that are simply incompatible with what God has planned for us and God's standards and God's purposes. Simply put, I like to refer it as stuff. Stuff we need to deal with. Stuff that is dealt with through ongoing life transformation and a sanctification process that's urgently required in all our lives. And let's expand on that thought just a little. These attributes not only deter us from God's purposes for our lives, they do prevent us from becoming more like Jesus. And once again, it's a cooperative initiative. The Holy Spirit outlining those issues, those attributes in our lives that need transformation, attitudes, habits, desires, etc. And then if we are listening, if we're receptive, if we're willing to change, the Lord will provide power. But success here depends on sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and our determination to work cooperatively with Him. You know, there's many self-help books that attempt to teach and encourage people to be better listeners, to be sensitive to what others are saying. How many have read one or two of those? Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I took the full course. I didn't listen to all of it. He made some very valid points. We need to be listeners. We need to learn how to listen to other people because sometimes what they're saying goes right over our heads. And I think the same is very true with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks in a still small voice, and sometimes it goes right over our head. And I think Lent is a great time to practice listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's quite likely that the more we become sensitive to the Spirit, the more we will realize how significant the life transformation is that we're confronted with, the more significant the stuff that needs to be addressed. And I also think that when this happens, when we're sensitive, when we're listening to the Spirit, that before very long we realize that we'll make little or no headway in our own strength. We need His ongoing power in our lives to make significant change. And the last thought that I would like us to think about this morning is acid rain. How many remember acid rain? Remember that was the world was going to come to an end? And how long ago is that now? 10 years? Oh, more than that. 15, 20 years? So most people that are here are old enough to remember that, you know, and it was a major concern. Like there was a lot of industrial pollution in the air. And so you have microscopic particles that are infesting the air, and they're falling on us, and us when I say Ontario, because we're getting a lot of the stuff from industrial Michigan. And so it was a great concern. And to be honest, I don't know how it got fixed. It just seemed to, like many things in the news, eventually drift away. So we had this threat of acid rain, and we knew that it was touching us, not necessarily with something that we could see at any moment in time, but we believed that it was not a good thing, and that over time it would influence our lives. Couldn't see it, couldn't feel it. But it left unaddressed, eventually it would have very significant consequences. So, as I was thinking about this, I remembered a sermon that my pastor preached when I was about, 10 years old. So it was a few weeks ago. And anyway, Pastor Sargent preached this message on a similar theme. And he, at my age, he was a guy that, you know, I could never see him doing anything wrong or being in the wrong place and so on and so forth. And he shared his personal story of how he had many days when he went about his daily tasks and so on and so forth in the world, that he would have to come home and go before the Lord and ask for a spiritual cleansing because of the minute, gradual impact that the world was having on him. Now, out of all Pastor Sargent's sermons, I probably only remember two. That one and another one about fishing. And I don't know why those two stuck with me. He was a great pastor to us kids. We used to love to hunt with him and fish with him and so on and so forth. But the point I'm trying to make here is we live in this sinful world. We have all kinds of stuff going on around us. I was flipping channels last night for a few minutes, and I heard some words on TV that I never thought I would hear on TV from a news channel. And some of that language is just becoming so commonplace now. And so that's just a small example, but we live in this kind of culture, and we're surrounded by its values, its attitudes, and its habits every day. We're rained on with acid rain every day, and we can be easily influenced by it. So we may not see its influence day to day, but eventually it can begin to erode our relationship with our Lord. And the Lenten season, again, I think it provides an excellent opportunity for us to really think about the acid rain that we're exposed to, and maybe check in our own spirits and our own minds and our own hearts about some of that erosion. To check for unresolved stuff that we have not yet dealt with, and to grow closer to our Lord and to become more like Him. So as I wrap up today, go back to one of my first questions. So how is Lenten going for you? How's the Lenten season going for you? Have you been finding time to draw closer to the Lord? Time to spend a little more time in prayer and Bible study? I know that that's difficult. And so I thought, this is kind of a weird thing, but I thought I'm going to give you a couple of tips, two tips specifically, to perhaps practice through this Lenten season. The first would be a couple of scriptures to memorize. I know that at our age, memorization becomes more and more difficult. Right? It just becomes more difficult. But you've got a whole Lenten season now. So you could take one of these and put it on your fridge. And eventually, if you have enough days, I have to think that you'll be able to memorize it. One of my, this is a long time ago now, one of my son's ex-girlfriends asked me to give her a verse of scripture every day that she would memorize. And it's a very healthy habit. First one I wanted to share with you that I would encourage you to memorize is this. Hebrews 2 verses 11 and 12. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified, that's Jesus that sanctifies, and us who are being sanctified, we're all one. Put that in your mind for a moment. Think about it. We and Jesus are one, and we are then called brethren. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren, because he has sanctified us, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto you. Second verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that's kind of our problematic attitudes and our stuff, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So as you work on this, as you memorize this one, remember to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And he will be speaking into your heart the need for change and transformation so that you can become perfect for the master's use. And the second one, I don't know how many of you can identify with this, but a couple times a week, I usually end up with a song in my head that I can't get rid of. How many go down that path? Yeah. And as often as you try to change it to something else, it comes back within a half an hour, right? And here's two songs that I think resonate with the Lenten period and our focus. The first one is, as I alluded to earlier, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Somebody has changed the words on me. I know the right words is, all I ask is to be like him, but this says, on earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. I'm sure most of you have sung that as one of those catchy songs many times before. And this one goes, the next one goes very well with our thoughts on Lenten and transformation and sanctification. Purify my heart. What a great prayer to pray. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, to be set apart. Let me be set apart for you, Lord, to be sanctified. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. What do you think would be success for your Lenten experience? I think that there probably are many, but I think a key success of our Lenten experience would be to reaffirm our commitment to simply do his will in our lives. Part of his will is to be sanctified, to be set apart for him, to find and pursue his plans and purposes for our lives. Lord, we thank you for today.